Well, I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James, the Epistle of James. Turn to chapter 5, if you would. We are going to be starting at verse 7 today. James chapter 5, verse 7. Hopefully you are there. I'm going to just pause for a moment and let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be instructed by your word, and we thank you for your servant James, who penned these words and instruct us just as effectively now as they effectively instructed back then. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, who did his work in guiding and breathing out the words exactly what it was that you wanted us to be able to read today here in the 21st century, and that James wrote those down under the superintending work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that inspiration of your Spirit, that we can have this instruction and we can be confident that it comes right from your very mouth. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn and be instructed by your Holy Spirit. Father, I just want to bring before you the fact that we have so many decisions to be making as a leadership, and we just look to you for guidance to that end. I just pray that you would give us wisdom. You've told us that if we lack wisdom, that we should ask for it. You will give it to us liberally and without withholding. So we just ask that you would give us wisdom, that we would exercise godly wisdom, that we would make decisions that are consistent with biblical truth, and that, Father, you would be honored and glorified in the decisions that are made. Father, I thank you for giving us a body of believers that comprises the church. And I thank you for this body of believers here at Calvary Bible. And I just pray for your richest blessing upon them. For those that are experiencing hardship, I pray that they would not be reluctant or resistant to reaching out and communicating those needs, because, Father, we want to be obedient to your commands, and we want to help to be able to meet people's needs, to be able to comfort and encourage them, even if it is in very practical ways during this period of time that they are experiencing hardship. Father, you told us that in this world we will have trouble, and we recognize that that is a truth that was spoken directly by you. We just pray that you would give us a right perspective. You told us to be patient, to be steadfast, to endure during times of trial, during times of trouble. And we just pray for your work of the Holy Spirit to do his work of comforting and encouraging, that he would sustain us and that we would have a proper perspective where this is concerned. Father, I thank you for this body of believers here at Calvary Bible. I pray that we would be a praying church. I pray that we would commit ourselves to prayer, and that we would seek your face, that we would seek your will, and that it would be our fervent desire to be at the center of it. Please instruct us by your Holy Spirit now, that you would speak in spite of me to our hearts, and that exactly what it is that you would have us to learn, that would indeed be the case here today. Thank you once again for this time. We just ask for your richest blessing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, hopefully you do have your Bibles now, and you are at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Let me just read verses 7 through 11. Now, this is a pivot point, and I think for the sake of context, let me just back up for a moment to verse 6. Verse 6 is the tail end of the beginning of James's really concluding remarks in his letter to the scattered believers throughout the region of Palestine. And he had just gotten finished talking to them about and really warning and admonishing the rich. But not just the rich, because we ought not to confuse the situation. He was speaking to sinful rich, to oppressive rich. And here's verse 6. It says this: "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." And now here's the transition. Be patient. Now James is speaking to those who are oppressed. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's our text for today. And we're going to be in part one of this text today. We want to deal with part one of what I have put together. We want to deal with that today. And part two, we will deal with that next week. So this is a two-part study in verses 7 through 11. George Muller was a 19th century Christian evangelist. And he said something that I want to share with you now. George Muller said this: God delights to increase the faith of His children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. Trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. In this section, once again, James shows us how to respond correctly when we are wronged by people. Verses 7 through 11 are a continuation of thought, like I said, from verses 1 through 6, where James started chapter 5, preached on by Pastor Lee last week. The oppressive rich was what James was speaking to. Remember that James' epistle is written to believing Jews who were scattered throughout the region of Palestine. Now, we could conclude that this message from James in chapter 5 about how to be patient and endure difficult people in our lives, that this is another related question to the overarching one for the whole series here, for the whole letter. James is really asking this, remember: is your faith genuine? And if it is, it'll be evident. Here we go. Here's the theme for today. It will be evident in how you deal with difficult people. For James, he's writing to brethren, true believers, to Christians who need to remain steadfast and firm in their convictions in the midst of their persecution and suffering at the hands of wicked people. In other words, they need to remain righteous. They need to remain upright. They need to remain blameless while people sin wickedly against them. And it's not easy. In chapter 5, James gives us instructions. Instructions to those who are being oppressed by the rich. But it's not the first mention of the issue. If you remember, we dealt with the sin of partiality. Partiality where rich people would come into the congregation of people in the church, the early first century church, and they were treated with partiality. They were given the better seats. They were given the better treatment. They were partial towards those rich people, and they were partial against the poor. You sit down here. You sit over here. It's a sin of partiality. James chapter 2 verse 6 says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court?" So James began his epistle with a charge to be patient concerning your circumstances. He dealt with the sin of partiality in chapter 2, and here we are in chapter 5, and he's doubling back, and he's going to make the point once again. Look at James chapter 5 verse 4. This is part of what Pastor Lee dealt with last week. The rich had been holding back their wages, the wages that were due to the poor people who were working for them. And they were being oppressive, the rich were. Verse 4 said, "Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." You know what that tells me? That tells me that God was keenly aware of what was going on, and James is warning them, God knows what is happening. Verse 6, "The rich had been oppressing the righteous," and James says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person." Now listen to this. This speaks to how it is one of the ways in which we deal with oppressive people. Here's what he says about the righteous who are being oppressed. "He does not resist you." In other words, James says, the oppressed poor, they're not fighting back against you. They're remaining steadfastly righteous in their condition. So, in a broader sense and in a bigger sense, and as we break this down a little bit more with some very practical instruction from James, the question is really this. What were oppressed Christians to do? What were they to do in that situation? And that's the very same question that we can ask today in the 21st century. As we feel that we are being wronged by oppressive people. Maybe that's a husband who has a heavy hand upon you. Maybe that's a wife who argues and bickers. Maybe that's a friend who always seems to come at you and lay their thumb over you and treat you unfairly or with a lack of equity. Maybe that's kids as you relate to parents who may not be fair in their judgment, in your opinion. Or maybe that's parents who treat their kids in unfair sorts of ways. Listen, the oppression of people within relationship, it's no different today than it was back then. And so that's why the principle remains just as applicable today in the 21st century as it was in the first century church. So what are oppressed people to do? So in these verses and surrounding verses, we find principles and instructions which should govern Christians when they're being oppressed and persecuted by other people. Let's understand, therefore, between this week and next week, four principles to guide Christians as they deal with people who oppress them. Basically, it's this. Here's the lesson. How to deal with difficult people. Four principles, two Sundays. Number one, resist the urge to resist. That's the principle that I gleaned from last week's message. Verse 4 and verse 6, which I've already referenced, resist the urge to resist. Number two, exercise biblical patience. We see in verses 7 and 8, and also in verse 10, this principle is expounded upon by James. And we'll deal with that this week. Next week, James mentions in verse 8 this principle. Establish your heart. Establish your heart. We'll understand what that means next week. And also next week, don't grumble about it, he says, basically, in verse 9. We'll also deal with that next week as well. So let's get into it. Resist the urge to resist. You know, this was the behavior of those who are being oppressed in James's day. Behold the wages of the laborers. Verse 4 of chapter 5. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Though treated unjustly, they did not resist. He does not resist you. Verse 6. That's principle number one. That's basically the embodiment of resist the urge to resist. But understanding resisting the urge to resist, it's a principle that's consistent with other scriptures. That's something that we need to take to heart here. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, very likely, very possible that James would have been present as the half-brother of our Lord. Very possible he would have heard that teaching and repeated instances of those teaching principles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 43 to 44, here's what it says. Jesus was speaking and he said this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you shall love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's consistent with James' admonition here in chapter 5. Paul also wrote to the Romans. This was a passage that James read earlier as our call to worship. Romans chapter 12, just a portion of that text, verses 19 to 21 says this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's Paul. Complete agreement in principle with what James is saying here in chapter 5. And Peter. Peter was also writing to persecuted Christians throughout the region in and around Jerusalem. And Peter's charge to suffering believers was this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He said, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." It's one thing to sin and you get beaten for it. That's your punishment. It's another thing when you don't sin and you're doing good, you're without sin in that moment, and then you get beaten anyway, and you suffer for it, but your response, that response is the gracious thing in the sight of God. It's not so much about the persecution. It's not so much about the suffering. It's all about the response. Resisting the urge to resist, this is absolutely contrary to human nature and human wisdom. Absolutely contrary. Human nature moves one to react in anger. Sometimes Christians will even call this anger of theirs justifiable anger. "But did you hear what he said to me? Or did you see the look that she gave me?" In this way, they're justifying their own sin. These statements are often made by people and Christian people to justify a response to sin with sin. And if you have children, you know that you're constantly waging a war against a response to sin that is perpetrated against them with sin. The Christian life shouldn't be made up of people's responses that happen in that sort of a way. This is what James is saying. Human wisdom calls for standing up for one's rights. In America, people just don't want to be told what to do. We've built our nation upon that principle. But godly wisdom means laying down one's rights. Godly wisdom means submitting to one another in love. God's wisdom means not laying down and being a doormat so that people can walk all over you, but responding to oppressive people in a manner that is going to allow them to see the Christ who lives in you. Why then should we resist the urge to resist? Because deciding to not resist, well, that's based on two promises of God. James says this in verses 8 and 9. Here's what it says. "You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Number one, the Lord is coming to judge. That's promise number one. The Lord is coming to judge. James and his readers knew, and they anticipated, that the Lord's second coming and the day of judgment was yet to occur. And glory awaited all believers at his return. And this glory awaits us as believers. And this should be a motivating factor to patiently endure mistreatment from oppressive people. Why? Why? Well, because the Lord is coming to judge, and the Lord will be our avenger. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell people to be their own avenger. Luke chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. And will not God give justice to His elect, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Or how about verse 19, the first part of verse 19 of Romans chapter 12? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. God is coming. Christ will appear, and He will judge the nations. Make no mistake about it. So it's not easy to keep from resisting and to wait for the Lord to take care of it, is it? That's why there's a need for the next principle and the theme of this passage. Exercise, this is point number two, exercise biblical patience. Exercise biblical patience. Now, we've got to do a little bit of a word study here, because the word for patience that's found here is slightly different than the one used earlier in the epistle. Now, you should understand, and hopefully you recognized, that this was not the first instance in James' epistle where he uses the word patience and synonyms that also express the same thing. Steadfastness, patience. The word patience, patience. James starts verse 7 with, be patient. The word he uses is the Greek word makrothumio. Makrothumio. It's a compound word. In other words, it's one word that's comprised of two that are joined together. That's a compound word. The word macro, you've heard this many times. Macro, micro, micro, small, macro, big. Macro means large. And the word thumos, which is at the root, it means anger. Big anger? Well, in the Greek, the word makros means, in the simplest sense, long. Right? Related. We use it for large. Something that is macro is large. And the Greeks had in mind here something particularly long. And what it means here in this context, in the context, you've got to apply it, means to be long-tempered. We're talking about how we respond to difficult people. Macro, long. Thumios, tempered. Long-tempered. A long-tempered believer, you could say, has a long fuse. That's how we can apply that in today's vernacular in the 21st century. Whereas someone with a short temper, well, they have a short fuse. Here's the admonition from James. He says, be patient. And it should sound very familiar, because this is the way James actually started the letter. In chapter 1, verse 3, said, count it all joy when you meet trials. I'm going to paraphrase. Count it all joy when you meet trials, because the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. Verse 4, he said, let steadfastness, therefore, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. And then later on in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. This is how James started his whole epistle. Steadfast means patience. But it's a different word, interestingly enough, that James uses here in chapter 1. James used hupomone. Hupomone means patience, but in a different context. It has to do more with the idea of enduring circumstances. He said, count it all joy when you meet trials. That speaks of circumstances, tests, tribulations, difficult circumstances that come about in our life. A lack of finances, a lack of food, a lack of clothing. These are all circumstantial. This has to do with difficult situations. That's what the word in chapter 1 was meant to convey. In this context, here in chapter 5, we're talking about being long-tempered or long-suffering or being patient with people. That's what we're talking about. And so in this context, makrothumio, patience, means enduring someone who is mistreating you and not being angry or full of vengeance or eager to take out your wrath upon that person as a justified response. It means being slow to anger. And there are numerous proverbs and other Old Testament passages in Scripture in support of this principle. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Oftentimes we look at someone who is angry, we view them as the mighty ones. We view them as the big ones because they've just exploded on you. And they appear to be bigger than you. And they appear to be more powerful than you. But God's word takes it from a different perspective. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit basically is better than he who takes a city. That's power. Power is in restraint. A power is found in resisting the urge to resist. So James called for true believers to exhibit endurance in trials, in circumstances in chapter 1. Now he's revisiting this principle and he's applying it to relationships with people. And James basically says, be patient with people. Endure not only difficult circumstances, but difficult people. And so once again, if we are doers, James chapter 1 verse 22, of the word and not hearers only, then we will be patient with people. The overarching question from James, is your faith genuine, will again be answered in how you deal with difficult people. And so James, in typical fashion in which we've seen all throughout his epistle, is going to give us three examples. Listen, if you don't get what I'm saying, let me give you three examples so I can really drive my point home. You ready? Here they go. Three examples are given to encourage us to be patient. In verse 7, James said this, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Planting a garden can really tempt one's patience. Maybe you've seen some of the pictures that were posted on Facebook as a very loving eldest child went about and put together a garden for his mom. And that garden has fence posts and fencing that goes all around it and raised beds and how exciting we are at the DeLorme residence to be able to cultivate a little bit of something from the earth. But it can really tempt someone's patience because you get really excited about planting and you plant And then snow comes and lands on your seed. And that means that you didn't exercise patience in waiting and restraining yourself in order to plant at the proper time. Or maybe you try to hurry up the process. I remember years ago when we planted our first garden together, and I got so excited to harvest radishes, I just couldn't restrain myself from digging into the dirt and picking it up and dig down a little bit, let it still grow, but I just want to see, is there something really down there? You got to be patient when it comes to farming, and you've got to wait for the process to play itself out. You can't harvest before it's ready. Kids, they just get so excited, they just want to go in there and see what's happening and pick too soon. Listen, James is saying here, and he knew that people could relate. Consider the farmer. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The farmer is active all along. The farmer is busy. The farmer is doing. The farmer is engaged. But the farmer is also patient because he's got to wait and he's got to see the harvest reach its full effect. He gives another example in verse 10. And he says this in verse 10. James says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets. James's readers would have understood his call concerning the prophets. Nearly all of the prophets of the Old Testament had a pretty rough time. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And because of the word that he brought from the Lord, he found himself in a prison, sinking deep into the mire, according to what was described in Jeremiah chapters 37 and 38. And we don't have time to go there. Just take my word for it and then go ahead and look it up and verify this. Tradition actually says that Jeremiah was stoned to death by his own exasperated countrymen. Jeremiah brought the word of the Lord, and when people don't want to hear a word from the Lord because they are more enamored with their own sinful practices, they are going to lash back at you. But Jeremiah was patient. Jeremiah kept speaking the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah patiently endured oppressive people as the weeping prophet. He wept over the circumstances. He wept because of his love of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. He wept because he longed to see them turn around from their sin, repent, and follow the Lord. The prophet Isaiah is believed to have been sawn in two by the 14th king of Judah, the wicked Manasseh. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. The prophet Elijah had to flee from the wicked Queen Jezebel. And then in Hebrews, the preceding book to James, Hebrews chapter 11 reads like this. It summarizes the suffering of Old Testament prophets, starting at verse 35b, and I'm going to read through verse 38. Just listen to this. If you want an example of patient endurance at the hands of oppressive people, consider this summary of the prophets of the Old Testament. Quote, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." And so James uses the suffering prophets as an example of the patient suffering believers in Christ are called to endure. And probably no better example than the Old Testament saint Job. In James chapter 5 verse 11, James references Job and he says, "Behold," here's what he says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Pastor Lee was teaching Sunday school last year on Job, and he did an exhaustive study in Job. We know the story of Job's suffering. He was rejected by his friends. He was told by his own wife, just curse God and die. He is the classic example of a man who patiently endured suffering and was blessed by God. Listen, that speaks to the purpose of the Lord. James started his letter, count it all joy. Why do you count it all joy when you're in the midst of difficult situations? This is a hard thing to do. But this is what James is saying. Why? Because we know the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We know how the story ended with Job. Job was given double of what he had possessed before. Job was restored to a connected relationship with God the Father. Job was restored in terms of his material possessions because he patiently endured. He was steadfast in his devotion to the Lord. He did not curse God and die. Oh, he uttered his exasperation and God rebuked him. But Job remained steadfast and he did not waver in his faith and his trust in God the Father. He's the classic example of a man who patiently endured suffering. And he was blessed by God for his faith that persevered through it all. Patience. The patience of Job, we often say. Well, here's the big idea for today. If you've got your clipboard, here's your opportunity. If I could whittle it all down to this one statement, here it is. Remember the overarching question, is your faith genuine? This is related. This statement is related to the overarching question. If I really love God, I will be what? With difficult people. That's right. I will be patient with difficult people. If I really love God, if your faith is genuine, oh, that doesn't mean that you're never going to become exasperated. We're human. But the pattern of our life and what we strive for should be a response to difficult people that expresses the authenticity of our faith. If I really love God, I will be patient with difficult people. The Holy Spirit is doing a work of sanctification through His believers in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does that work to draw you closer to God the Father, to illumine this text, to make it understandable for you, so that you can grow in your knowledge of and deepen in your relationship to the Father. That's the work of sanctification. Each of these examples teaches us this. It teaches us, the example of the farmer, the example of the prophets, and the example of Job teaches us to trust in the Lord, that He's eventually going to reward us for our trust in Him. Listen, there's always a purpose. James said, knowing that when we stand before Him in glory, when we are at the beam of judgment, and we'll be rewarded for our patient endurance in suffering. Or, here's the other possibility, we're going to be informed of those rewards that we've forfeited due to our poor attitudes, our poor choice of words, our rotten deeds, etc. in our serving, our misplaced focus and priorities that might have gone awry. When we are judged, we are going to be rewarded, but we may not have as big of a heap of rewards as we could have had we dealt with oppressive people in a better sort of way. To be steadfast or patiently endure, in the meantime, that is our service to Him. That is part of what expresses the authenticity of our relationship. Such patience and such long suffering, it's not easy. It's not easy. And I'm not trying to tell you that it's easy. Believe you me, it's hard. And some of us have personalities that are predisposed to get our backs up and to stiffen and to resist. But it's a biblical principle that we need to learn as believers in Jesus Christ to resist the urge to resist. Next week we're going to focus on verse 8. Establish your heart. We'll understand what that means. And number 4, don't grumble about your persecution. Don't grumble about it. We're going to deal with those two principles. So part 2 of our study, we will tackle those things next week. We'll pick off where we left off. But for now, let me just conclude with something that I found. The author is unknown. The title, there was no title associated with it. But I thought it was pretty good in summarizing with this illustration, this poem. Let me read it to you. Although things are not perfect because of trial or pain, continue in thanksgiving. Do not begin to blame. Even when the times are hard, fierce winds are bound to blow. God is forever able. Hold on to what you know. Imagine life without His love. Joy would cease to be. Keep thanking Him for all the things love imparts to thee. Move out of camp complaining. No weapon that is known on earth can yield the power praise can do alone. Quit looking at the future. Redeem the time at hand. Start every day with worship. To thank is a command. Until we see Him coming, victorious in the sky, we'll run the race with gratitude, exalting God Most High. Yes, there will be good times, and yes, some will be bad, but Zion waits in glory where none are ever sad. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You for this time that we've been able to gather around Your Word, and we thank You for these words from Your servant James. And we just pray that You would continue to speak to us by Your Holy Spirit about what it means to patiently endure difficult people. Give us the ability, Father, to resist the urge to resist, and may we exercise biblical patience in the process. Thank You for this instruction. Thank You for this time around Your Word. Bless us now, we pray, as we worship through song, for it is in Jesus' precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen.